And thank you for that kind introduction. And what is amazing about that is that a number of men have come up and introduced themselves to me this morning who were at that breakfast. And I just appreciate you coming back. I mean, I'm often invited places, but I'm rarely invited back. So the fact that you heard me once and you still made the effort to come here this morning, but maybe Mo didn't tell you. Maybe he just moved on. But thank you very much for inviting and allowing me to come here. And really, on behalf of Hockey Ministries International, we also want to extend a great word of appreciation to you, this church family, for allowing Pastor Mo to have the significant impact that he has here with the Niagara Ice Dog. And it is profound, the inroads that he has made into that hockey culture, which is certainly an irreligious culture and a fearful culture. And so thank you for your generosity of spirit in allowing him that time and encouraging him along the way. You know what? I am very old. What do I do here? Just push a button or? Oh, look at that. That's amazing. I'm sorry. I'm much more comfortable with flannel graph. And you kids, you go on Google and look it up, what that is. Hockey Ministries International has been around for 40 years, and I actually have been connected to Hockey Ministries since its inception. I was a pastor in Toronto for, I was a youth pastor for 7 years, pastor for 18 years. I taught in a seminary in Angola for 3 years, and for the last 13 or 14 years, I now have served as the Ontario team leader for Hockey Ministries International. And it is an organization that desires to reach Canada, to reach North America, to reach Europe. But in Canada, we have a false god called hockey. And, I mean, if you think back to June, I believe it was near the end of June, people had parties in their homes in Toronto, maybe outside of Toronto. They were glued to their television because the National Hockey League had made a program out of figuring out what order the teams were going to draft in. And, of course, Toronto wanted to draft first to get Austin Matthews. And so they literally, people barbecued, people did all this stuff. I mean, we need help, don't we? I mean, we need help as a, you know, if with everything else going on in the world, that's a big deal. And it, and of course, Toronto did end up getting Austin Matthews. My neighbor, who is from another country, was all excited because he thought we were getting Austin Powers. It says serving and supporting the spiritual needs of players, coaches, and families since 1977. And really, it is a dark world, and it's a needy world, and it's a mission field. And we're able to, through the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the impact of the Word, have an impact there. This is our team. If some of you go back and longtime Leaf fans, you may recognize Lori Boschman. During the era of Harold Ballard, Lori Boschman became a follower of Jesus, and it became front sport page news, and Harold Ballard drove him out of town. And he went on, he had a long career in the NHL. I think he played 15 years, but he was on his, I think it was his second or third year, he was forced to leave Toronto because he had faith in Jesus Christ. And I mean, it's unimaginable. You couldn't do that now, but that was the power that hockey had at that time. There's a gentleman serves with us, Joe Smith. He's a chapel coordinator up in the Eastern Ontario area. Jeremy Martin serves down in the London area. And Jeff Jackson, he just makes us, he said to me, Paul, I know you work out of your basement, I'm going to make it look like you don't. And he just produces a lot of our materials and events for us. We are our very simple ministry. We have camps. We have over 30 camps across Canada, the United States, and Europe. And these are places where young kids have great experiences on ice, male and female players. They have great experiences off ice. They make long, great memories, good friendships. But the important thing is every year, kids come to faith in Jesus Christ at all of our camps. I showed at a church in Toronto I was speaking at. I showed a picture of the very first camp that took place in Montreal. It took place in Montreal. And a man came up to me and he said, "I'm the academic dean of Tyndale." And he said, "We were too poor to go to that camp, but my neighbor paid my way, took me there, and I met Jesus there." I mean, it's exciting. And the number of pastors who introduce me and say, "And I found Jesus at our hockey ministers camp." We're very grateful for it. We have four in Ontario, one in Brantford, Lake Simcoe, Kingston, and up in Kirkland Lake. Now we serve with 26 NHL teams. This is James Reimer. He unfortunately plays for the Panthers. He was in on this week. We ended up having lunch together, but it's not easy. The NHL is not easy. We serve with Ottawa and we serve with the Toronto Maple Leafs, and it's a very challenging world working with rich young rulers. Very much so. And it's a prideful, fearful sort of world, but we are grateful that we do have access. And we did a little chapel this week with the Leafs, and you know, there was not a lot of attendance, but we are grateful for those that did. James is also, he was giving me a hard time. We have produced this New Testament, and he wasn't quite sure if the Detroit Red Wing was scoring on him or not. And then that we put it on the cover, and I assured him that it was a great save he made. But that is available. It's a great tool that we've been able to put in the hands. I think Moe's put them in the hands of all of the Ice Dogs. We're spreading it out through the OHL, throughout major junior hockey. It is the New Testament. It has faith stories of players spread throughout. And if by chance you would have interest in having this and giving it to somebody, and we have some at the back, if you can throw $10 towards just keeping them in circulation, that's a help to us. If you don't have $10 and you can put it in somebody's hands, you just go ahead and take it. Our other side, obviously, and that Mo's work is working in, we now have, I think it's 300 chapels running across more than 41 leagues, we have, I think it is now 40 chapels running in Ontario. I've just left the list out there, but in this area we have both the Ice Dogs and the Falcons, the OHA team. We also are at Brock, and we also have just started at Grimsby, just up the road here. So we are thankful for that. I'm sure Pastor Mo is in this picture. This is just most of our chapel leaders. It's not all of them, but just appreciate the incredible volunteers. These are business people. These are teachers. These are pastors. They're youth pastors that give of their time. If you can see the exciting, almost near the middle in the pink there, is a woman who leads the chapel for the women's team at the University of Western Ontario. And that's new for us. And women's hockey is becoming very significant. We have camps in which girls come to. Our Brampton camp had a good number, as did our Jackson's Point camp. So it's something we really are praying to get into as the future goes on. So thank you for your continued support and involvement with us. We greatly appreciate it. And we covet your prayers. This is a spiritual challenge. Maple Leaf Sports and Entertainment are incredibly wealthy. They're incredibly powerful. And therefore, you know, there isn't a lot of, they have a sense that they need anything. And so thank you for your continued prayer. We greatly depend upon that. The passage that was read for us today, I would like to just continue to just explore together, and it's a passage that may be very familiar with to most of you, and that is just the healing of the 10 men who have leprosy, and Jesus' sort of response and his very brief conversation that takes place in it. I don't know if if you've read scripture and you've been involved with God's people over the years or not, but I don't know if you're like me and you're maybe a bit surprised that there isn't more actual instruction given on how to do things, right? There's no section of the Bible that says, well, this is actually how you set up the nursery, right? There's no section of the Bible that says, well, if you're going to do a youth, you know, event, this is how you do a youth event. You know, and then, if you're going to decorate a nursery, this is how you decorate a nursery. As I mentioned, I was a senior pastor of two churches in Toronto, and I was a youth pastor at one church in Toronto. And the nursery in all three churches had the same theme. Do you know what the theme was? Exactly. Noah's Ark. The most terrifying story in the Bible. God kills everybody, you know, and you go, my goodness, you know, like we could have done, you know, the Good Shepherd or something, you know, something like that. But man, we get that story in there. And, you know, and you do wonder, do you really, you know, we've turned it into something that maybe it's not, you know, maybe we don't really see the impact of that story, but I digress. And what you have here is Jesus responding in a way that how I impose sort of what I want Jesus to be like and how I want Jesus to act, it's not necessarily consistent with that. And there's other sections in the New Testament that are like that. I know if at my ordination, had I responded, if somebody had said to me, how can you be saved? And I had said, well, sell all that you have and give to the poor, I don't know that they would have passed me. Right? I mean, that's sort of, but that's what Jesus said. You know, and remember when his family came to him, and somebody came into the room and they said, you know, your mother is outside and your brothers are outside. And Jesus' response was, well, who are my mother and who are my brothers? Like, it's just kind of a, you know, it wasn't quite what we expect here of Jesus. And if you follow this text, you see that Jesus really is, like, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's traveling near the border of the Samaritan people. And probably these poor, desperate men, these people with leprosy, they have been forced to be there. They are isolated, they are rejected. They are diseased in such a way that their disease affects other people's lives. Like they can become diseased, but it goes beyond being sick. It goes to the very culture. It goes to the very ability to enter into the temple, to worship, to be part of the social events that are all around that, to celebrate the festivals, all of those things. They can't celebrate the Passover. They can't do any of those things that are so vital to them because of this terrible sickness. And, you know, when we were in Angola, we had the privilege of traveling, and I traveled with a doctor. Some of you may know Dr. Stephen Foster, Canadian, but he's done marvelous work there. And I traveled with Steve, and he took me to leprosy village. Basically, everybody was again isolated, and it was absolutely astounding. In the middle of the civil war, in what the United Nations described as the worst place in the world to live, where we were, 50% of every child under 5 died. 10% of the population lost limbs because of landmines. I mean, it was just incredible, And he takes me there, and there's these gardens, and they're raising rabbits and goats and chicken and sheep, and they are disfigured and they are disformed, and we arrive, and all of a sudden they assemble themselves as a choir, and in their voices they are praising God together. I mean, it was one of the most spectacular, moving things I have ever experienced in my life. But they again were isolated, and they were not embraced. They were not part of the bigger picture of society. And these people are totally isolated, and they are rejected, and they are put there, and they are probably near that border for that very reason, because Jews did not want to go across into that area, as you know. But somewhere along the line, They have heard of Jesus. Maybe they have heard about the miracles that he has, the healings that he does. And so they stood at a distance, the Bible says, and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And somehow they knew the name. And they knew that there was some power that was there, that they called him Master. And so they somewhere in the desperation of them, and I wonder what would their voices have sounded like? The frailty of their voices, the weakness of their voices, maybe their inability to control the tone of their voices because they were so sick. What would that have sounded like? And they're calling that out. They're calling the name of Jesus and the identification of power. But they're in a place where they cannot cause Jesus to invoke his power. They simply cry out what the church has been crying out for centuries. What the tax collector cried out when he stood beside the Pharisee in the temple, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Give me what I cannot control myself, what I cannot organize myself, what I cannot pay for myself. I had the privilege of standing before the Toronto Maple Leafs 2 weeks ago, and the physiotherapist came to me afterwards and he said, and I just presented the chapel. Mike Babcock said to me, you've got 5 minutes. He then turned around and he said, in my world, 5 minutes is, and he just walked away. And the physiotherapist said to me, nobody gets to stand in front of these people. They control everything. They have a chef there, cooks them breakfast, cooks them lunch. The comings, the goings, all of that stuff is controlled. Where they're staying, how they get to the airport, the buses, everything is controlled. And we think that we have control. We live in a culture, and I'm certainly, pro the environment and everything, but we think we can control the weather. And we want to have as much control as we can about our retirement. We want to control, what happens to us. And then, of course, when you get a little older like I am, you realize, well, the body falls apart and you don't have control over those things, and your friends start to get sick, and you don't have, and where are you in? You're in that situation where you cry out and you say, Lord, have mercy. Give me your grace. Give me what I do not deserve, and protect me from that which I do deserve. Hockey players are very superstitious. And sometimes, they'll come and they'll say to me, well, the coach has benched me, or the coach isn't dressing me, or, things are, I got cut from that team. What do you think, I did wrong so that God permitted that? And I said, if God gave you what you deserved because of everything you did wrong, you would have fried years ago. Like take that out of the argument. Lord, have mercy. It's a great place to be. It's the only place we are. Our friends in the United States are going through this election. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on our economy. Lord, have mercy on us for our selfishness. Lord, and that's where those people were, in their frailty and in their weakness. Lord, have mercy. But it's interesting, Jesus' response. This, to me, I don't mean to be presumptuous, but it's not like a typical response. Jesus does not go up and touch them. He does not, he just says, go and show yourself at the temple. He doesn't say, he just kind of keeps going. He just kind of, he's on his way and he's got to go somewhere. And possibly he really did want to serve in the temple, and if he had engaged with them, he would have become unclean and he would not have been able to do that. And so he simply goes, no, go show yourselves. And so that's it. That's their encounter with Jesus. the power, the mercy. And what happens? Well, I can just imagine, you know, the 10 of them walking along, trying to go in their, I don't know if you've seen, but, you know, the disfiguring of their faces, the disfiguring of their fingers and their feet, you know, it takes away pain. And therefore, they literally wear their appendages off because they put themselves in the fire and they don't realize they're touching fire because they can't feel anything. And they become terribly, horribly disfigured. And they're walking along, and all of a sudden the guy, you know, kind of looks at his friend. Man, your nose is coming back. You know, and as he points, he sees his fingers coming back. You know, because the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. And so somewhere they're looking at each other, and they're looking at themselves, and they're walking along. I mean, what an incredible moment that must have been for them to see the wholeness coming back, the health, to be, you know, the you know, they were handsome guys, you know, and to see that coming back, and then for them to realize, what does this mean? I can return to my wife. I can return to my children. I can engage with my village. I can go to my parents. I can go and celebrate the festivals of our faith. I can celebrate the Passover. I can go to the temple. I can engage with everybody. We can sing. We can sing the Psalms of Ascent. We can do all of those things. My life has been restored, and I'm sure they just kind of picked up their pace, and they started to go, and they wanted to engage with people and tell everybody, you know, this is what's happened to us. And then, of course, one of them, when he's, you know, he's healed, he turns around and he goes back and he finds Jesus. And it says that when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And here again, Jesus' response is interesting. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found in return? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except, and listen to this political incorrectness, this foreigner? That's what Jesus says. And again, like, wow. Like, what's, you know, does Jesus have kind of an ego thing going on here? Or what is that? But, you know, I think what Jesus is trying to communicate here and is communicating here is the importance of gratitude, the importance of thanksgiving, that it is powerful, it is life-changing, that it in really what he is identifying is that God is the giver, and we are the thanksgivers. That was great music, eh? That theme of thanksgiving this morning. And it's something that is so important that it connects our very hearts and souls to God, that God gives to us, and we complete the circle by responding with gratitude, with responding with thanksgiving, with responding to praise. And that's why he identifies this as being so important, that these people were healed. But the 9 did not have the total experience that they could have had in reconnecting back to God in praise and thanksgiving. You see, we live in a country, and I think it's very easy for us to list actually things. If you sit down and go, what are we thankful for? You know, I think we could. I mean, the Canadian experience is an awesome experience. You know, the you know, and it's got problems, and we've got, you know, issues and all that stuff. But, you know, when that Baptist minister, Kiefer Sutherland's grandfather, in Weyburn, Saskatchewan, didn't like seeing Saskatchewan farmers losing their farms because they got sick. And that Baptist said, you know, as a Christian, we need to care for one another. And Saskatchewan ended up getting Medicare, and everybody looked at it in Canada and go, we like that. We'll have that. You know, and so we all have, you know, whatever we call it now. Is it OHIP? What do we have? Whatever we got, we got. And, you know, and it's not, it's got problems and it's weights and all that stuff. But it's an incredible attempt at it, isn't it? I mean, we are thankful for this and we are thankful for something else. And I'm at an incredible stage of life with children and grandchildren and, you know, so thankful. But, you know, but we're not, it's not about being thankful for. The issue is being thankful to. I was driving along the road with my family. This is going back many years. And the first female Anglican bishop was being interviewed on a Thanksgiving Monday night on the radio by Peter Zowski. If some of you will remember Peter Zowski on the radio. And it was about Thanksgiving. And he was going on about that, you know, so much we have thank, you know, what we are thankful for. And Victoria Matthews interrupted him and said, but that's not what it's about. It's not about being thankful for. It's being thankful to Almighty God. And I think we, you know, but it's, it, I don't know, maybe you're a better person than I am, but it's not natural for me. When I talk to God, I've got an agenda. I've got needs. I've got issues. I've got things like, Lord, you know, like we need help here and we need help there and we need help somewhere else. You know, getting to gratitude is not natural. And that's why I think Jesus makes such a big deal about it here. Where are the others? Because it's a connection to him. It's a spiritual force. It's transformational for us. If you think through what the Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans, in Romans he writes, you know, and you know it's a tough passage, but in Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. You don't think straight if you are not in a relationship of gratitude to God. If you do not praise him, glorify him, and thank him, your thinking becomes futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And what happens? Instead of being excited about Almighty God, you become excited about and worship your job, your family, the Toronto Maple Leafs. Okay. Never, I don't usually get heckled. But that's true. I mean, this afternoon, the National Football League owns Sunday in the United States of America. That's a god. The stock market may be the god, something, and it's because our thinking becomes futile. We exchange. Say, well, we could worship Almighty God and we could be thankful to Almighty God, but no, we're going after something else. Something we think we can control, something we can, you know, identify with, whatever it is. And therefore, gratitude, in a sense, brings us clarity of thought. And, you know, in the terrible way this goes on, you know the way God's wrath is revealed? It simply says, he turns them over. He lets people do what they want to do. You want to do that? You go ahead. But you do it on my terms. Whatever we do on God's terms. And in this, there is this wonderful sense that gratitude connects us back to God and has this transformational effect on our life. Gratitude brings liberty. Otherwise, we end up in servitude to false God. It's liberty that allows us to see beyond our own materialism, our own stuff, to see the futility of our systems, the economic system, the political system, our sports systems, whatever it is. Interesting in Luke, as Luke chapter 17 goes on, the chapter ends up with the great proclamation of the kingdom and the power of God, that all things will be made right. But gratitude is such an important part in it. Gratitude takes nothing for granted. It is never unresponsive. It is constantly awakening new wonder to the praise and to the goodness of God, an author wrote. Our lives, though, are not full of one happy event after another, one up thing after another, one celebration after another. We have the darkness. We have the pain. We experience loss. In Psalm 134, there is the psalm that for people who are in that sort of situation, I call it the psalm of people that work the night shift. And there are many night shifts in our lives, but how is it that we're to deal with those experiences? It says, "Praise the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord who minister in the night, in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth." How do you respond? Well, actually, physically, make the effort to be in gratitude to God. To somehow, it is not that you will have the answers to your situation, but you will have the presence of the living God in your situation. I have access, because of Gary Bettman, a little Jewish lawyer in New York City. He signs a little plastic thing and I get a card, and I can go right into the ACC, and right in that hallway where the Leafs dressing room is and the visitors dressing room is, and I go in there and I can be there. But let me guarantee you, I am the lowest guy on the food chain in that hallway. You know, when I sit up in the stands on a game day skate or at a practice, they're not all excited going, "Oh, that's Paul up there. You know, that's fantastic. You know, maybe he'll take us for a ride in his 2007 Toyota, and you know, we can listen to those cassettes, you know, and you know, like they can take us to the Swiss Chalet and we'll have the, you know, the festive special or something." You know, like they need nothing. They need nothing. And that's a pecking order world, and you know, the press is there, and you know, the national broadcasters are there, the local broadcasters are there. I mean, I bring nothing. There's nothing I can have that can go and impress, you know, a Toronto Maple Leaf. Like, what are we, you know, "Oh yeah, Paul, he's got a really neat," nothing compared to them. They're millionaires. I bring nothing, and I bring everything. Because Almighty God has mercy, and we pray, "Lord, you have mercy. You go ahead and you have mercy on their souls." Because they're exchanging things. They could worship you, and instead they're getting millions of dollars, and they think that's the answer. And that's, you know, the invitation. It brings clarity of our thought, but it brings refreshment to us, too, in the middle of the darkness that all of us will find ourselves in. To be grateful is to recognize that the love of God is in everything, as I had said before. And in the Heidelberg Confession, it says, why do we need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness that God requires of us, and also God gives us the grace and the Holy Spirit to those who pray. And we know, of course, the passage of Scripture in Philippians that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus today. Now, I did not come here today to give you another thing that you should be doing. And Jesus will love you more if you just check another box in your life and become a better person. But could I invite you to, in an intentional way, incorporate in your own way a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of thanksgiving, and allow that to transform you. And allow that to transform me. Because if you are like me, it does not come natural. And of course, now I'm an old guy, and I go into a restaurant, and I say, thank you very much for that. And the woman responds, no problem. That's not the right response. I'm not thankful for her response. You're like I get all messed up in my life. You know, it's supposed to say you're welcome, you know, in my world, but, you know, I'm an old, miserable guy. But allow that spirit of gratitude, that attitude of thanksgiving, to just that you say, thank you, Lord. I am thankful for, but I am thankful to. And allow that to transform your thinking so that you are not exchanging things for, you know, things for God. And allow it to renew and refresh your soul in the middle of a very difficult life. In the real challenges of what it is to follow Jesus in our culture. That it is not easy. And may God bless you as you face and as you follow that journey.